king, but King Jesus. Man of God, I'd ask you to stand with me if you would, please. In honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be sharing from the American Patriot Bible. Can you believe that? We actually have such a thing in America. We get this. Shut up. There we go. From Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. And Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And finally, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, to say that I'm absolutely thrilled to be here today might be actually an understatement. For a variety of reasons, not the least of which is, as we advance in age, we're always glad to be able to get out of bed and get into the fight, right? I'm sure I see a lot of people in that, my classmates, you might say. And especially to be in a historic church like this, and especially to be amongst men of God. And I'm going out throughout this country, in whatever years that I have left in my life, and trying to rally men of God together to take their responsibilities. Again, sometimes we've lived in responsibility and sometimes we've stepped aside from those, but we're still needed. Let's just say that this army of God, the men of God, there is no retirement here, in a sense, and the need is very great in our country. I make no bones about it with anybody wherever I go. Please don't try to convince me that I should not love this beautiful country that I live in, that I was born in. I'm a Mayflower descendant, and I love this country with every fiber of my being. Am I aware that this country has had some ill things? Am I aware that this country has had some problems? Yes, I am. Just the way that I was aware that my mother was not a perfect person, but I loved her too. And I consider the great honor that the Lord has given me to serve in this blessed nation. But I am concerned for my posterity. And I'm sure you are too. Posterity meaning what? Posterity, of course, meaning our children, our grandchildren, and as it seems to be, even into further generations past that. Now, America has a unique quality about her. And you notice I say her. America is described as her, not it. I think that's an important understanding. It's not just a wording, but it's an important understanding. Because we are one of the few countries in the world, if not the only country in the world, who was actually founded on a vision. And that vision, and I know a lot of people today as what's called revisionist historians, don't like this truth to be known. They don't want these foundational documents to be exposed. What I will share with you this morning, briefly, are from foundational documents. I didn't write them. I didn't have the honor of living at the time to sign them, although many of my ancestors did. But I cite from the foundational documents, the record is what the record is. It's not up to me or anyone in this generation to come back and change the record to fit the political correctness of the day. And by the way, I hope you don't mind, I'm not going to be politically correct today. I don't know how to do it, and I'm not going to spend my valuable time trying to learn how to do it. But America was founded on a quintessential vision. And that vision, when you hear this, you can't think, but this is what America's been. This is what America should always be. And my belief is, for those of us that say we look out at this blessed land, we say there are some problems, I don't take the pessimistic view. In the twinkling of an eye, we can be changed. The scriptures tell us that. And so it's not that America's too far gone or any of those other kind of naysayer type things we hear. It's that we need to be reminded of who we are, what we're about, who we serve, and who started us. And that can only come about as people talk about renewal or revival, restoration, any of those kind of terminologies. And there's been need for that throughout history from the beginning of all time. From time to time that a renewal had to come to pass. A revival had to come to pass. And how did it always happen? It happened by reminding the people or reminding the inhabitants. And if you ever go to Philadelphia to the Independence Square there, you see the Liberty Bell. And on the Liberty Bell is a scripture from Leviticus chapter 23 that says, proclaim to the people, the inhabitants thereof. And so we're going to do that today. I mean, even being here is a sense of doing that. I'm doing that sort of like the Paul Revere situation. Yes, I'm dressed in the same kind of uniform that you would expect the patriot pastor who pastored this church back in the 1700s to dress in. Same thing. And he probably did carry a musket, just like I walked into the building carrying a musket. And by the way, if you were in the Plymouth Colony and you didn't come to meeting on Sunday with your musket, you got fined 25 shillings. And they said, the reason we're fining you 25 shillings is because you're a slothful Christian. And believe me, in those days, which some people called it the Puritan work ethic, that's one of the last things you'd ever want to be called as a slothful Christian. In other words, that you're lazy about the things of the Lord. But I want to read to you the Mayflower Compact. This actually is, in a sense, the first constitution of the United States of America. And is part of that quintessential vision that started America. In the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness whereof, we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and Scotland, the 54th, Anno Domini, 1620. Who knows what Anno Domini means?
Year of our Lord.
And I mean no defamation to anybody in their beliefs, but Year of Our Lord only refers to Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. And so, I hope that you got, even though that was in 17th century English, not the easiest to understand, that their mission was this, their vision was this, their whole purpose in coming was having undertaken for what? The glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. So when people say, you Christians have no place in America to believe that America is a Christian nation, had any Christian underpinning, excuse me, can you read? If you can read, read what this says. And this was our first constitution, and the reason why. And a lot of people don't understand. And though I may talk as fast as a New Yorker, I was born in Lexington, Massachusetts, and raised in Northampton, New Hampshire, so I'm not a native New Yorker, even though I talk very fast. It's just I'm really enthusiastic. And at this early hour, we got to get out whatever we can. This group of people who suffered considerably, of which I had four ancestors, two of them froze to death in their beds the first year that they were there in the Plymouth colony. I can't shake that. It's in my DNA. And by the way, we can trace people's DNA way back even as far as that. They were planning to go and to join what has been part of the Jamestown colony. That's why I said the northern parts of Virginia. That throws a lot of people off. They were actually heading to Poughkeepsie, New York area, what today would be the Hudson River Valley. They said by the divine hand of providence, somehow they get blown off course. And where they get blown off course to is today Plymouth, or in the area of Provincetown and Plymouth Harbor. And there was no contract with the British monarchy for that area. So they said, we don't have a government. There is no government here. This is why we came, but we have no government, so we have to get together and put together a government. And that's what they did in the signing of this. And they signed it in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ by saying Anno Domini 1620, and they stated what their purposes were. They weren't some kind of anarchists or anything. They believed in godly government. Nobody who's a true Christian can say that they don't believe in government. We may not believe the way government is conducted in some respects. The Romans 13 tells us very clearly God gave us civil government. And so if God gave us civil government, as these people understood them, that civil government needed to obey God and be in line with God's word. And you can be sure that that's what they believed in the Plymouth colony. Their constitution in 1623 has a phrase in it that was later amplified in the Declaration of American Independence. And it is this: all republican forms of government, and they weren't talking about partisan parties, all republican forms of government are predicated on the consent of the governed. Now, will you please tell me where else in the world you hear that kind of language? Where else did you ever hear that kind of language? All governments have been predicated on the king tells you to do it, and it's done. But they were understanding a whole different form of government when they put Jesus Christ to be their king. Now, a little bit later, in what was called the Great Migration, when people were leaving in quite large masses from England and other places and coming to these shores, and Plymouth Colony grew so quickly. And just a short little snippet there that shows you some of the difficulties they ran into. In the first couple of years, they were starving, basically because they believed in a type of collectivism, which might be called, in a sense, a type of communism. They believed that they were doing this biblically from the book of Acts, but they were misinterpreting what Scripture was really saying. And so the elders got together and said, hey, we're running out of food here. We can't pay our bills, because they had bills to pay for the Mayflower that brought them over. And so they decided to pray and seek the Lord, and the Lord said, give everybody their own land and tell them, plant your own land, because in winter, your failure to work and to plant does not constitute an emergency for us, and you will go hungry if you don't work. And suddenly now, in 2 years, they had all their bills paid off, they had a surplus of corn, and things were going well. A free enterprise type society. Now in 1630, in this great migration, John Winthrop, who's very famous, of course, who's the governor of the Mass Bay Colony, came, and he was on the deck of the ship Arabella. And he actually restated in a little bit more defined way, and perhaps a little bit more elaborately, from Scripture, Deuteronomy 30:19. And this is what he said. And I want you to listen very carefully, men of God, because I believe that this is the quintessential vision for America. This is what, if you want to see revival, if you want to see renewal in our country, this is the map for it. This is, and I'm not going to say the formula, because God's Word is not a formula. God's Word is God's Word. But it's God's Word and direction for us to follow His roadmap. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill, The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause Him to withdraw His present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. Beloved, there is now set before us life and good, death and evil, and that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God and to love one another, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His ordinance and His laws and the articles of our covenant with Him, that we may live and be multiplied, and that the Lord our God may bless. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live, by obeying His voice and cleaving to Him, for He is our life and our prosperity. Now, in today's culture, just mentioning the word prosperity usually piques most people's attention. But of course, isn't it interesting that He used that word last? And that is the word as it comes from Scripture. And then follow all the things before it that came if you want to see true prosperity. America has been the most prosperous nation ever in the history of the world because we have done at least somewhat of a job following the very things that Scripture has told in this vision. That vision is still existing, because the Lord does not change. He gave that vision then. The vision is still there. And He says, I'm still here. I'm still Almighty God. I'm still the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we read in Hebrews 13. So if you want that prosperity, and prosperity doesn't mean just necessarily a chicken in every pot, as Harry Truman said. I think it means a whole lot more than that. A whole lot more when you look at it from a biblical definition. So if people want that, and they should certainly want that because our Heavenly Father wants us to have it, then they have to follow that vision. So if we can't spend too much time, and as I've gotten into my 60s and I'm in my mid-60s, you can't spend a lot of time looking back saying, well, gee, when I was 30, I could do whatever. You know, I mean, that can make you kind of despondent, because there are a lot of things that I could do in my 30s that I can't do now. Of course, a lot of things I can do now that I couldn't do in my 30s. But we don't want to spend a whole lot of time looking behind us at the good old days. That's not what I'm talking about. Just the same as I tell people, gee, you know, you're so old-fashioned. I said, no. What I'm talking about here, I'm not old-fashioned, I'm not new-fashioned, I'm in fashion. We're in fashion when we are doing things the Lord's way, according to His vision and His calling. We are the fashion. Say that with me. We are the fashion. And don't be afraid to say that. In 1643, Anno Domini, in May, the Articles of Confederation between the plantations under the government of Massachusetts, the plantations under the government of New Plymouth, plantations under the government of Connecticut, New Haven, combination therewith, whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim. Now remember, this is now 23 years after Plymouth. It is now 13 years out of that quintessential vision by John Winthrop. Namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel. If you look on your back wall there, it says gospel liberty. Where do you think they got that from? Well, first of all, in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay? Here we have in this foundational document that very same wording, the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace, whereas in our settling by a wise providence of God we are further dispersed upon the seacoast. I won't read the rest of it. But I want to read just one more phrase, just to prove to you this was their ambition. This was their dedication. This was their calling. And just like this old building sits on an old foundation, this country sits on an old foundation. Just because it's old does not mean it's not good. Just because it's old does not mean that it's not right. Just because it's old does not mean that it needs to be replaced. Some things are old and were made well, and they can stand the test of time. In the second paragraph of this. It says, a firm and perpetual league of friendship and amity for offense and defense. Mutual advice and succor upon all just occasions, both for preserving and propagating the truth, and here we come again, and the liberties of the gospel, and for their own mutual safety and welfare. They were basically covenanting and compacting with one another for mutual protection, both internally, in other words, from internal strife, and from external strife. The same kind of thing that we read in our preamble of our Constitution. Do you know that if you were to go today to Harvard Square, you'd see a very different situation than it was when Harvard was started. Do you know that the motto of Harvard University that was adopted in 1692 was this, Veritas Christo Ecclesia, which, say that with me, which translated from Latin means truth for Christ and the church. Yale University, founded in 1701, their objective, youth may be instructed in the arts and sciences who through the blessings of God may be fitted for public employment both in church and civil state. These schools now will not tell you that that was part of their structure, part of their foundation. Some of you in here may be graduates of these schools. I can tell you that they have missed the point in today's education because of that. This is what was the foundation of America. These were the leaders of America coming out of these schools at that time. The leaders in the pulpit, the leaders in business, the leaders in military, the leaders in government, the leaders in education. This was the education they were getting. It was basically surrounding the first commandment, putting God first. Do you know that 106 of the first 108 schools in America were founded on Christianity? When Harvard had declared their purpose, and it was a pastor named John Harvard that actually donated the land for the place, to train a literate clergy. Harvard College was founded as Christi Gloria, as the founders believed all knowledge without Christ was vain. And so we may actually have to come to the point in our lives to recognize that this is true. All knowledge without Christ is vain. I had the opportunity, being a genealogist and a historian, to find the probate of my 20th great-grandmother. I read a lot of probates, partly because with the archive that I keep and the archive, and today with modern technology, it's become very possible to find these things without having to, you know, spend tremendous amounts of money or time or whatever. It's a great blessing that way. But I read the probates because the probates, people when they're writing a will, they're going to say what they really believe. They figure, hey, when you read this, I'm gone and I won't be in trouble, and you know, so I'm going to tell you what I really think, right? This was from my 20th great-grandmother. She said, and this was giving her possessions to her children and grandchildren, and she was a Mayflower descendant. She was one of the survivors. At first being penitent and sorry from ye bottom of my heart for all my sins past, most humbly desiring forgiveness for ye, saying, I give and commit my soul unto Almighty God, my Savior and Redeemer, in whom and by ye merits of Jesus Christ I trust and believe assuredly to be saved, and to have full remission and forgiveness of all my sins, and that my soul with my body at the general day of resurrection shall rise again with joy and through merits of Christ's death and passion possess and inherit the kingdom of God. It is my will and charge to all my children that they walk ye in fear of ye Lord and in love and peace towards each other. That was the probate, the will of my 20th great-grandmother. As her posterity, this is what she willed to me. And many other of my ancestors, male ancestors, the same thing. Charging me, take what we have believed. And if anybody wants to discuss the theology there, now that's just a short document with some very strong biblical theology. And she was not a woman who had that kind of training. She was a mother, a grandmother and so forth, great-grandmother in the Plymouth colony. She didn't have a theological understanding, but she understood the basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Scripture. And that is one of the things that our country was built on. Even the common folks, so to speak, the average everyday people, understanding these very simple truths that even people today don't seem to grasp. I want to fast forward us a little bit, time-wise here, to the period we know as the War for American Independence, or the Revolutionary War. I don't generally like to refer to it as a Revolutionary War, not because, as I said, you know I don't try to be politically correct, and revolution or revolutionary these days is a good invitation to get locked up or something. You know, just like carrying the musket down the street. And I have to tell you a little side story here. Back in September of 2010, I got a call from somebody down in Massachusetts saying, well, you know, you being born here and having ancestry from Plymouth, we want you to come and speak at a special Constitution Day at Beacon Hill. I said, Beacon Hill? Me? Yes, we think you should be here. Okay, well, I'll come. We want you to come, and we want you to in your full regalia. I said, I can do that. And I said, is there any budget for this? Because, you know, Boston parking garage, that's about $28 to park for 5 minutes. And he said, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. So I got there, and these guards, because they've turned the state building to a state park or something, I don't know what it is, and these guards, I come marching up there, and I got a Bible in my hand, and I've got the musket on me. You can't come in like that. So what do you mean I can't come in like this? Well, you can't come in like that. I said, I know, I heard you the first time, but why? Why can't I come in? Because you can't bring that musket in here, and you can't just be flashing that Bible all over. I said, I can, and I will, and I am. They said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Okay, all right, I want to see a Massachusetts state trooper right now. So they get on the radio and they call a Massachusetts state trooper. It's better to ask for him instead of having them call for him, right? The trooper comes. Now, please understand, I was prayed up about being here because I was going to get to do two presentations inside the building. That's what we were expecting. This trooper comes out. And this should be an exhortation to all of you that when you go to do some bold thing that you know the Lord wants you to do that doesn't seem like it fits into how society operates, the Lord will provide you that divine providence. That divine providence. So the trooper comes up, and this guy, he was as fit as a fiddle. I mean, he was just right. His uniform was perfect. His hat was just perfect. Everything, he had piercing blue eyes, a handsome fellow. He walks up and he goes, what's the problem here? What's all the squawk? And one of the state park officers says, he's trying to get in here with this gun and with this Bible. And so he looks at me and he says, well, what's this about? I said, my name is Garrett Lear. I'm the Patriot pastor. I'm a Mayflower ancestor. My people built this building here. One of my ancestors was a pastor of First Parish Church right up the street from here. We always brought Bibles here. We always brought muskets here, and I'm just replicating that. And by the way, it's not even loaded. Now, the Bible's loaded, yes, but the musket's not loaded. So he says, well, I don't know anything about, you know, muskets, and he kind of smiled. Should show me. So I pulled out the ramrod, and I said, okay, you never want to fool with one of these things and pull the trigger or anything like that without dropping the ramrod in there to see whether there's a ball in there. And by the way, I have no ball and I have no powder on me. So we dropped in there and he goes, oh, well, that's interesting. Thank you for showing me. He says, let him in. So they let me right in. Little did I know that in that day, in the two presentations that I made in Nurses Hall, right there inside the Capitol building and on Beacon Hill, they had busloads of people coming. It was a special tour day. I pointed up behind me and I said, people ask me, why do you always, everywhere you go, say, we'll have no other king but King Jesus? I said, because first of all, that was one of the most prominent sayings during the colonial period of time. It was one of the most prominent sayings during the War for American Independence. When Samuel Hancock signed the Declaration of Independence, that's what he said. And I said, there it is on the wall right here. And by the way, I didn't sneak in here last night and paint that. Interesting thing about history, isn't it? A lot of times we walk right by the history Many people might walk by the history that's on that back wall, just in that little newspaper article, without realizing it's all around us. To actually remove the Christian foundation for America, you'd have to hire a whole battalion of sandblasters and send them. It would never get done. It's impossible. It's impossible to remove these things. Well, in October 26, 1774, the Provincial Congress of Massachusetts reorganized their defenses, with one-third of their regiments being Minutemen. And I actually had an ancestor that fought with the Minutemen April 19, 1775 on Lexington Green, and was one of the ones that didn't get killed. This war for American independence didn't start really on Lexington Green, and it didn't start really at Fort William and Mary and Newcastle with the appropriation of military weapons and so forth. You like that terminology, appropriation. The British said, we stole them. We said, we didn't steal them. They belonged to us in the first place. You can't say you steal from yourself. So it really happened back into the 1740s, where it was understood that what we were here for was obviously not what the British government was trying to effect in these colonies. And so there was a lot of strife. There was a lot of negotiations going on. I'll give you just one for instance. The British put an embargo against domestically made rifle barrels, because in western Berkshire Mountains of Massachusetts was a fine iron ore that made better rifle barrels than the junk rifle barrels the British unloaded on us. They sent us a lot of their junk goods, inferior goods, stuff they wouldn't sell in England and couldn't sell in Europe. They send it to us. See, historically, you find some of these things out. There were many provocations. Many provocations. The stamp tax, which this affected New Hampshire in particular, because we had a lot of people in New Hampshire that fought in the French and Indian Wars. And of course, to pay for that, the stamp tax came. Now, just to show you how powerful the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ was by those people, and I believe that I replicate them as Pastor Tom does and many others, as modern-day patriot pastors or modern-day black robe regiment who say, you know what, you may want to fire me, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Well, Jonathan Mayhew in Boston stood up and he preached a sermon called The Snare Broken. As a result of his sermon, in those days, the way that, you know, we had DVDs and CDs and so forth these days, in those days, a preacher's sermon, of course, he wrote it out by hand and then put it to the publisher on Monday. By Tuesday, people throughout the area were reading these preacher's sermons, even if they didn't attend that preacher's church. Well, he had preached so vehemently against the stamp tax, the British decided to rescind it. Can you imagine that, Pastor Tom? We preach something on Sunday, and by Tuesday, the government repeals a certain thing that we believe is unchristian or unfair or unconstitutional. That'd be something, wouldn't it? But leading up to this time in the mid-1700s, it was getting very testy, shall we say. So that provincial Congress said this. They issued a resolution to Massachusetts Bay. Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast with a proper sense of your dependence on God. Nobly defend those rights which heaven gave and no man ought to take from us. The Boston patriot Josiah Quincy stated, under God, we are determined that wherever, whensoever, or howsoever we shall be called to make our exit, we will die free men. There are people today, and I'm glad to dispute with them, who would think that that statement made by those Christian men was not a Christian statement. That resistance to tyranny is never appropriate. Well, of course, that would mean that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should never have been in the Bible, or Moses should never have been in the Bible. For that matter, Apostle Paul or a whole lot of others should never have been in the Bible because they resisted tyranny. You'll also notice that some of the things that they said at that time and things that we have read in the Quintessential Vision before have ended up in the Declaration of American Independence. Being that we are about to come up on the 4th of July, where I have the great honor this year of speaking at the state capitol in Lincoln, Nebraska, where they have asked me to come and do what I'm going to do right here, right now. Fly me out just to do this. And I said, well, that's a great honor, but you must have somebody in Nebraska that can do it.
Want some lights there?
No, I don't think so. I think we're right. First of all, who knows what this is? Thank you. Turkey feather. Not an eagle feather. We almost said turkey is our national bird. Well, that's very fundamental. They like to eat, and I don't know if anyone eats eagles. I've never tried an eagle. This document, 1,308 words, signed by 56, I would say 57 good Christian men. 57th signer, Robert Livingston of New York, actually didn't get his signature on it, but people will say that Thomas Jefferson wrote it. So Thomas Jefferson might have been the quill man, so to speak, in writing it down, but he definitely didn't write it. Okay? He agreed to it, he signed it, but he didn't definitely write it. He was on a committee of five. John Adams from Massachusetts, Benjamin Franklin from Pennsylvania, Roger Sherman. And Roger Sherman, you want to talk about a great American Christian, a great American patriot Christian, Roger Sherman of Connecticut. He signed all four of our first fundamental documents. Thomas Jefferson said of him one time, the man never had a bad thought in his life. Well, that's probably not true, but that's the kind of man that he was. So he was on the committee, Robert Livingston on the committee, and of course Thomas Jefferson. And naturally, we're taking Puritan New Englanders with some Virginian people and so forth and so on. There were a lot of back and forth, back and forth. But I can tell you that every one of these men that signed it believed in the document. If they didn't believe it, why did they sign it? Is there anyone in here who goes around signing stuff you don't believe in? Especially knowing if you stand in a court of competent jurisdiction that the judge is going to say to you, excuse me, Mr. Lear, is that your signature on this document? Yes, Your Honor, but I didn't sign it. What do you mean that you didn't sign it? Your signature, is this your signature? Well, okay, it is, but I didn't know what it meant. You signed a document? You didn't know what it meant? Oh yeah, I just like signing stuff and practicing my penmanship. Guilty! This was the confession of treason against Great Britain. Not a confession of treason against Almighty God, King Jesus, but against the British Crown, King George, who claimed himself to be a divine right king. If there are parts of this document, and in my travels, and I'm not a great world traveler, a lot of the world travelers find me right here, they have been shocked that in the history of the world, no such document would say certain things like this. In Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident: that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. Now, I want to stop there just for a moment. I chose a long time ago not to memorize and recite from memory this document. And my reasoning was this. I did not want to miss one jot or tittle. It would be possible that in reciting it from memory, I might get one word wrong or whatever else. So I read it directly as it was written, so you hear every word, and I try to put the inflection in it that I believe that the Lord wants and that they put in it at that time. Now, I want to read you now what is called the 27, some say 27, I usually say 28 indictments against the British king, against the British government, against our government, because it was not a foreign war. It was a civil war. It was against our own government. That is a terrible and horrible thing to face anywhere at any time. Number one, he has refused his assent to the laws, the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained, and when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people, unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. Number four, he has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions of the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers incapable of annihilation have returned to the people at large for their exercise. The state remaining in the meantime exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to present and prevent the population of these states for that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriation of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept among us in times of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislators. He has affected to render the military independent and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign in our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving us his assent to their acts of pretended legislation for quartering troops, large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade and with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond the seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our government, for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the work of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy, scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages, and totally unworthy the head of civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their family and friends, brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages whose known rule of warfare is undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in our attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and have sang consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions due in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and have a right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as a free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, support, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may have a right to do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. 1,308 words that change the world. And we are the recipients of such a blessing. This, in a sense, is a signed affidavit. Any of you that know about legal jurisprudence know about affidavits. It's a signed affidavit. And they submitted it first to the Supreme Judge of the world. And they weren't talking about any other God except the God of the Bible. You'll also notice in that first paragraph or the second paragraph about certain unalienable privileges?
Rights.
Rights from God. If you go out on the street in Wolfboro today, or go out on the dock on this beautiful day, I'll challenge you. Ask people out there, where do your rights come from? Well, from the government. Do you know how wrong that is? If rights come from the government, then the government can take your rights away. Our founding fathers, in this declaration, in this document, this affidavit, said that our rights come from Almighty God. And that a government is established to what? Secure these rights. Not to take them away, not to tyrannize them, but to secure them. Now I know this may sound like in 2012 on this beautiful June 9th day to be radical talk. But this is the radical talk of Christians. This is the radical talk of the Bible. This is the radical talk of our founding fathers that gave us the greatest opportunity the world has ever known, to be a free people, to be self-reliant, to prosper, and to worship God in spirit and truth the way the Bible talks about. You know, if you go to Lexington Green, and I believe that you talk about sacred ground, and not because I was born there. I was born in Lexington Green, but right up the street. It's sacred ground. Because 77 good Christian men, under the leadership of a good Christian man named John Parker, and their pastor, a true, one of the greatest men, really, at the time, and I have a book here called, it's his affidavit account of what actually happened at the Battle of Lexington. And his prayer and so forth and so on. If you want it, it's a quick read. It's an excellent thing. It was submitted to the government in Massachusetts as his affidavit and that of John Parker. So if somebody asks you who fired first at Lexington Green, you can emphatically say, I know who did. It was the British. It was not us. And the reason why you will know that is because good Christian men, men of God like yourselves, we are not the offenders. We do not go out on the offense in that way. We are here to defend. Luke 22:36. And they understood that. It was a doctrine of interposition. They did not go out looking to start a war. They were told by John Parker on that day, the Battle of Lexington, don't fire until fire upon. If they're looking for a war, let it start here. They knew their duty as minutemen, and they were under oath. And I'm going to read that oath to you in a minute. They were a part of civil government. They were civil magistrates. They were under oath. The British said to them, and I've stood on that corner, the northwest corner, where they stood, and said to the British, stop. We are the Minutemen. You know that we are in civil government. You know that we are under oath. The British said, you blankety-blank rebels, drop your weapons and depart, and we might let you live. Now, you have to understand the British to be able to understand that they would say that, and they would take that attitude. But you have to understand our colonial convictions as Christians in America to say we're under oath, and we're not, we might depart, but we're not going to drop our weapons because we're under oath to keep them. This went all the way back to the Plymouth Colony for defense. So this is what is said on Lexington Green, and there's a little obelisk there, a little memorial to the eight that died on the green right there and then. Of the 77. Can you imagine facing 700 British regulars? It wasn't the British are coming, the British are coming. It was the redcoats are coming, the redcoats are coming. That means like, okay, we're not just facing raw recruits, you know, that just got out of boot camp. We're talking about the Green Beret, the Navy SEALs, you know, the Delta Force, the 82nd Airborne. They're coming. That's a whole different thing to a group of Minutemen who are well trained, but still not at that level. And so this is what was paid for by the state of Massachusetts. Sacred to the liberty and rights of mankind, the freedom and independence of America, sealed and defended with the blood of her sons, this monument is erected by the inhabitants of Lexington under the patronage and at the expense of the Commonwealth of Massachusetts, to the memory of their fellow citizens, Ensign Robert Monroe, Mr. John Parker, Samuel Hadley, Jonathan Harrington Jr., Isaac Muzzy, Caleb Harrington, and John Brown of Lexington, Asha L. Porter of Woburn, who fell on this field, the first victims to the sword of British tyranny and oppression, on the morning of the ever-memorable 19th of April, Anno Domini, 1775, the die was cast, the blood of these martyrs, in the cause of God and their country, was the cement of the union of these states, these colonies, and gave the spring to the spirit, firmness, and resolution of their fellow citizens. They rose as one man to revenge their brothers' and their brethren's blood at the point of the sword, and to assert and defend their native rights. They nobly dared, remember, defend their native rights. They nobly dared to be free. The contest was long, bloody, and affecting. Righteous heaven approved the solemn appeal. Victory crowned their arms, and the peace, liberty, and independence of the United States of America was their glorious reward built in the year 1795. That Minuteman oath, we trust in God that should these affairs require it, we shall be ready to sacrifice our estates and everything dear in life, yea, and life itself, in support of the common cause. I promise you that if any one of these signers thought that signing this document would be in any way degrading to Christianity, biblical Christianity, they would never have signed it. And you may want to talk about Thomas Jefferson or a few others in a derogatory way. You shouldn't, but people do. But I want to tell you, there's a man's signature on here named Jonathan or John Witherspoon, first president of the Theological Seminary, known today as Princeton. He would never have signed it. Samuel Adams would never have signed it. And by the way, John Hancock, who said, I'm going to sign this nice and big so that King George III can see my name without his spectacles on. The bounty that was on his head was 50,000 pounds. And the night that Paul Revere rode out, he was going to tell Samuel Adams and John Hancock, who were at Pastor Jonas Clark's house. They spent a lot of time with the pastor consulting with him to make sure that their actions were biblical and that they were Christian and that they weren't pushed into doing things that could be wrong. And that's what they were coming to Lexington to do, is to capture those two and then go on to Concord to get back those munitions up in that they were taken from Newcastle here in New Hampshire. And by the way, they never did get that. I'm convinced today that if it weren't for a few of the Minuteman organizations not getting there on time, like from Salem and others, not one British soldier would have ever made it back to Charlestown. Not one of them. And you've got to ask yourself this question. How is it possible for a group of people, so small in number, to go up against the most formidable military in the entire world and be successful and to win that war? We won the war. George Washington at one time sent a note to Congress saying, I'm up here in the Brooklyn Heights and I'm fighting against 25,000 British regulars and all I've got is boys and old men. Because in the days of the Minutemen, between 16 and 60 you had to serve. No ands, ifs, or buts, unless you were sick or you were infirm in some way, and everyone had to have a musket. If you were too poor to have your own musket, to buy your own musket, they would buy one and loan it to you, and you were supposed to clean it, take care of it, have it ready, make sure it had shot and powder. You had to have the accoutrements, which was a tomahawk and a haversack and a few other things. You had to have all that stuff. And so that's what George Washington was facing. How did we win? Well, I want to tell you what I believe how we won. We won because of divine providence. Because Almighty God was on the side of the American cause. And let me tell you something, if we're going to ever win again, if we're going to continue to win in what is true, and it's not just the American cause, it's the Lord for us. And please don't ever come away from anything that you hear me say, ever knowing anything but this. I love Jesus Christ with all of my fiber of my being. I love Jesus more than I love America. But I love America, and I love the original intent of America, because it is what the world is looking for. It is what people are always looking for. They want to be able to worship God in spirit and truth, and I'm not going to be dissuaded by the naysayers of this day. Ben Franklin asserted that a nation of well-informed men, that's us, the well-informed men, who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them, cannot be enslaved. It is in the region of ignorance that tyranny begins. And we have a society today that are woefully ignorant of the truth of this country. Now, instead of complaining about that, I'm doing what I can about it. My grandson, my oldest grandchild, is 6 years old. I'm kind of a late-in-life grandpa. That boy, from his conception, I've been talking to him about the things of the Lord, speaking into his mother's ear, so to speak, as I spoke in to her mother's ear about these things. That boy follows me around to different things. We were on Lexington Green April 19th this year, as I always am, and down in Concord, Mass, and Concord, New Hampshire, doing these different parades and whatever. He looks at me and says, Grandpa, you have that tri-corner hat. But I don't have a tri-corner hat. Grandpa, I don't have a tri-corner hat. I said, okay, well, let's see if we can get you one. Especially if we can find one that's made in America instead of made in China. Go figure. So we went into the gift shop there near Lexington Green, and they actually had some. I bought him that hat. I had to pry it off his head that night because he wanted to wear it to bed. See? And he's learned these things. America, you've forgotten your testimony. America, you have forgotten what the Lord has done for you. John Quincy Adams once said, "You will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you make good use of it." See, here in America, in God we still trust. And there are many of us who still know who the real God is. And so I'm challenging all of you men of God. Don't let the revisionist historians close you up. Don't let your age stand in the way of things. Actually, we who are the gray hairs, and there are many younger ones here today, it really thrills me to see multi-generational, their grandsons with fathers and grandfathers. Hey, we who are the gray hairs, we've got a real open forum. I'll tell you, everywhere I go in the country, it's because dressed like this, you know, walk up to you and say different things. I was in Pennsylvania, and some people may have been drinking, and one of the guys says to his friend, look, this is George Washington. The guy elbows him, "You tell me that's not George Washington, that's Paul Revere." You know. So anyway, at least they had the right ear. But a lot of times people will come up to me and say, "What's this about?" One little boy came up to me and he said, "Wow, you're the biggest pilgrim I ever saw." It opens a lot of opportunities to talk, you know. One girl said to me, "Mister, Halloween's over." Then I come and say, "Oh, nice pirate uniform." I said, "Not pirate, patriot. Not pirate, patriot." So take it as good opportunities. But you know, our second president, who is who? John Adams. He said this, "The Declaration of Independence will be the most memorable epic in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be celebrated with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore." Well, let's think about that. The part of it that we're fulfilling is we've got the pomp, the parade, the shows, the games, the sports, the guns, the bells, the bonfires, the illuminations, but we don't have the solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. And whenever that anyone has come to my house for a 4th of July celebration, I tell them, no hot dogs, no hamburgers, no potato chips, potato salad, no corn on the cob, until you hear the reading of the Declaration of American Independence. So if you can't wait 10 minutes, you don't get the food. Food's a strong incentive, you know. So I'm going to stop there. So much more that I could share with you. But I do want to also show you something that's very interesting for all the people that say that, you know, we can't let Bibles out there. Immediately, King George said, "These patriot pastor, black robe regiment preachers are really causing me problems. Let's stop the flow of Bibles to the colonies." Well, we New Englanders, we Americans, we're very innovative. We just sent Benjamin Franklin with some money over to Geneva. We sent him with real money, you know, like gold. And he came back with thousands of Bibles and distributed them out. Then a man came in Philadelphia named Robert Atkin. He said, "You know, I've had a dream. I've had a vision." He went to Congress. And he said, "I think that every Revolutionary War soldier ought to have a Bible he can carry. And they, you know, they can't carry much. I've come up with a Bible this big. Just big enough, because they're uniforms, it can fit right in their pocket." 4x6, the Atkin Bible. See what I said about facts? And if you're going to go to court, you want to have in evidence, you want to have put into the court record the facts. These are the facts. I submit these things as facts to the candid audience, whoever it is. And some people say, "Well, don't bore me with the facts. I don't care. We're reconstructing it. We're modernizing everything." Well, you're off base. I'll just tell you that. And I'm going to sing just one stanza to show you that our song, "America, My Country, 'Tis of Thee." The last is, "Our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom. freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King, great God, our King, great God, our King.
We'll break in a moment, but you know what he shared with us is good stuff. I mean, get you pumped up for a day. But any nation, any church that doesn't echo this consistently down through the ages is not going to be able to look back, to be able to go forward. Is it, instead of being a movement, you become a museum. And we've always got to be careful of that. We've got to be going forward. We've got to take what this is, incorporate it into our lives to understand the importance of this and to never let it die. That's what these folks echoed by President Lincoln. These dead shall not have died in vain. This is a very important aspect of our nation. It's something we don't want to ever let go. So whether we're in here today, we're 16 or we're 86, you know, these are something we can pass on. You've heard me say 100 times in the pulpit. Anybody can leave an inheritance. A few men will leave a legacy. And we can do that. These men in this room.
Yeah, we can.
So I want to encourage you. So,
do we have a few minutes? We can take a few questions.
Exactly. One question I'll ask, and I'm going to back out as soon as you use the bathroom you can. What is probably the best thing we can do? If you want to echo what you said today, or maybe you can explain your product, and I hate to use that word, but these documents, sure. And maybe I'll get out of the way.
There are a variety of different DVDs here, like, for example, me delivering a Veterans Day message at Plymouth, Patriots Day message at Lexington Green, at Montpelier, the opening of their state legislature. I get some very unique opportunities for somebody, you know, who's not, you know, hugely in the limelight or something like that, but the Lord opens up. Speaking at Faneuil Hall in Boston, and you know I'm a native New Englander because I know how to say it correctly. It's not Faneuil Hall, it's Faneuil Hall. And by the way, does anybody in here know what animal is on top of Faneuil Hall? Well, the way they used to determine if somebody was a Tory or whether they were, you know, a patriot was to ask them that question, a grasshopper. It was actually on top of it. Why a grasshopper? I don't know. But it was wonderful standing on that very platform where John Adams, John Hancock, Samuel Adams, everything, John Quincy Adams and so forth spoke. Before you ask the question, this is a 1766 a replica, not in the financial market to be able to own a real thing, but this is a firing firearm. It's an exact replica of what the British did not want us to have, but the French did. The French delivered 20,000 of these to the Continental Army in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. 69 caliber, 91 grams of black powder, 44-inch barrel, and some people could actually get 4 rounds off out of this. I've never been able to do that, but some people have. So the other thing is, for you younger men in the back, you probably heard things like lock, stock, and barrel. Those are all musket terms, because the stock, the lock, the barrel, flash in the pan, all these things are musket talk. And, of course, we all understand that if you get a flash in the pan and the ball doesn't come out, you're in trouble. Or if you go half-cocked and don't go full-cocked. But these books that are here are helpful. The Citizen's Rule Book, Founder's Wisdom, Essential Liberty. It's imperative, and I want to encourage all of you as men of God, even as you should be, have read your Bible in Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, but you need to read our foundational documents like the Declaration, the Constitution. You don't have to have them memorized. Carry them in your pocket or something like that. This one here, the Citizen Rule Book, I'll tell you a funny story about this. I was speaking at an event up at the Whittier House in Ossipee, and John H. Sununu was the keynote speaker, and they had me there as Patriot pastor for invocation and Pledge of Allegiance and all that. And so they sat me at the head table, as they often do. I like that, and, you know, take them right on, you know. So he says to me, I sat down, he goes, "Hey, Reb, can I quote you on those things that you said?" I said, "Well, John, I was quoting from the Bible." "I don't have a copyright on that." I said, "Yeah, you can quote that." And then he said to me,
And what was that thing that you were holding up? I said, citizen rule book. I said, John, you were the chief of staff in the White House and you didn't have a citizen rule book? Shame on you. I said, here, you got a citizen rule book. And, well, what's in it? I said, all the stuff that you guys really need to study when you're in the White House. And he said, oh, will you autograph? I said, okay, well, I autographed and we gave it to him. So it has a lot of good documents in it. The DVDs and CDs are things that, you know, you can hear other speeches, because I cover topics all the way from actually the Magna Carta, which I didn't even get into, the English common law and the importance of that, all the way up. I don't usually go much past the War of 1812, and then I jump forward into modern times of how some of the things that they faced then, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, as Ecclesiastes says. So those kind of things. And of course, I make a point of wherever that I go to, you know, if I'm in a restaurant, I've sat here in Garwoods or a few other places. Only time in Garwoods when somebody else took me to dinner. But nice restaurant, but kind of pricey. And give a waitress one of these, you know, what's this about? You know, take the opportunity, and there's many ways of doing it. So also a little card here, which I have used. This is a challenge on the State House. I'm not a gambler. Never bought a scratch ticket or gone to a casino or any of that kind of stuff. But I have a pledge out, or a challenge, I guess, out at the State House. If anyone can show me in our foundational document, the Constitution, by the way, there would be no Constitution without the Declaration of American Independence. A lot of people don't realize that. The two dovetail. One without the other is not possible. I should say the Constitution without the Declaration, not possible, but... So I pulled out the card and I said, if you can show me in our Constitution those words, separation of church and state or democracy, I'll give you $1,000 cash. And by the way, I've never even gone up there with $1,000 cash. Not that it's easy enough for me to come up with $1,000 cash anyway, but I don't bring it because I know I'm not going to lose. You know why I'm not going to lose? Because it's not there.
We're going to bring it. Feel free to ask any questions. But I know you guys. I know how many of you have to the bathroom right now. There's two here. There's two downstairs.
Yep. Take a break. Anyone needs to go to the bathroom, come back and ask some questions. You can do that. And I'll get another dose.
I'm really funny.